it'd be nice if we share in the reading of this, for as you will see, the major portion of the chapter is a prayer. And this being a prayer meeting, it seems quite appropriate. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abomination, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.
we were born then, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. That the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now when you look at this chapter, you see immediately that there are two things. First of all, there's Israel's sin. And then there's Ezra's supplication. You remember that Zerubbabel led back the people to restore the temple. Ezra led back the people to restore the people. For here we are reminded again of this important lesson, that we can be in the right position, but in the wrong condition. Now, both are important. God wanted his people back at Jerusalem. That was the city that God had chosen to put his name there. That was the one and only place where his temple was to be built. And so they were perfectly right. They were in the will of God. They were pleasing to him to go back to Jerusalem to the right position. But they were just as wrong to get into the wrong condition as they were right to be in the right position. God wants us to be balanced. And I think one of the most difficult things for us in all areas of our life is to maintain a balance. It seems so easy for us as human beings to go to extremes. We go off to the right or off to the left. We go on a tangent. We emphasize something that's right and de-emphasize something else that's just as right. But God wants us to keep an even balance. And that is one of the very important lessons that we can learn from this interesting book of Ezra. How would you like to have traveled on foot for 4 months to get to the people of God? And then when you got there, to find that they were away from God. Wouldn't that be disappointing? Wouldn't it be discouraging? Just even to come out of your house and get in your car and drive in comfort a mile or two to the tabernacle. If you were to do that, and when you got here to find that those who were here had departed from God, were just carrying on not the things of God, but the things of the world. What would you feel like? Wouldn't you feel like turning around and going home again? Now that gives you a little idea of how Ezra and those who accompanied him, as we've said, possibly around 3,000, how they must have felt. They had left Babylon. There were many of God's people there, many of Israel. In fact, the majority were there. We noticed that only about 50,000 of the entire nation came back again to the Jerusalem and the land of Palestine. So there were plenty of Israelites in Babylon, and they could have stayed there. They could have looked around and said, well, there are a lot of Israelites here. In fact, there are far more here than have gone back to Jerusalem. But they were convinced that Jerusalem was God's center, that that was where God wanted them to be, and that he had a work for them to do. And so, as we've seen, they traveled for 4 months, undoubtedly on foot, through dangerous country, to get back again to Jerusalem, and here's what they find. I say, how disappointing, how discouraging. What a temptation to turn around and go back again. And you know, that is what some have done. They have professed an exercise about meeting in the Lord's name alone, meeting around the Lord as the only center of his people. But when conditions haven't been just the way they thought they should be, or possibly the way that they should have been, they have left. Now, 40 years ago, after God saved me, he showed me there was one gathering center for his people, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed me there was one place he wanted me to be, and that was around his Son. Meeting in his name alone, gathered unto him. I wasn't with the Christians who met in that way very long until I discovered they weren't perfect. And just about the same time, they discovered I wasn't perfect. But they didn't put me out because I wasn't perfect, and I didn't leave them because they weren't perfect. Ezra didn't turn around, go back to Babylon and say, there are lots of God's people down there in Babylon. I'm not going to stay here because look, conditions are. No, he knew he was where God wanted him to be. And that's a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. There's no substitute for knowing that you're where God wants you to be. Whatever conditions may be, you don't leave. You may try to help those who are not in the condition they should be. But that's entirely different than leaving and going back to Babylon again. And so how discouraging this report was. Ezra, as we saw in the company with him, had had a few days to relax and rest after their arduous journey. And then come these princes of the people with this discouraging report. And what was the sin of Israel? It was that they had become amalgamated with the unsaved people around them. They had disobeyed the word of God, and instead of remaining separate unto the Lord, they had intermarried with the nations around them, the heathen, ungodly nations. They had deliberately disobeyed the instruction of God in connection with that. They were unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, God is the God not only of salvation, he's the God of separation. I learned quite early in my Christian life that there was one truth in the Bible that stirred up a lot of opposition and enmity And that was the truth of eternal security. I have gone into areas and preached the gospel and received quite a welcome. Just as soon as I began to preach eternal security, I had them buzzing around my ears like angry hornets. But I have learned that there is another truth in the Bible that is even more unpopular than eternal security. That's the truth of separation. And good, sound, evangelical Christians hate, and that's not too strong a word, they hate the truth of separation. And today, I try to keep up with contemporary Christendom. I have very little personal interest in it, but by my reading, I try to keep up with just what is going on in the professing church at the present time. And I find that today, even amongst evangelicals, good, sound, gospel-preaching men, there is an increasing move against separation and back again, even to union with Roman Catholicism. This is on the part of men who are born again, who are preaching the gospel. If I were to mention their names, you'd know them immediately. But there is today almost a flood tide in America, and those who are standing for separation are scornfully called separatists. I am a separatist. I believe that from that first day when God said, "Let there be light," and God divided the light from the darkness, that has been God's principle ever since. I find all through my Old Testament that the nation of Israel was to be a separate nation. Why, we could spend the rest of our time just turning to scripture after scripture that absolutely forbade Israel to mingle with the other nations. The people shall dwell alone and shall not be numbered amongst the nations. That was the word to Israel. And when you come to the New Testament, it's just as clear the church is to be a separate company of God's people. I care not how many honored names are associated with the idea of amalgamating with those who are not true to the Word of God. I am against it. And I have got the Word of God behind me. It might be well for us to read some verses that we may not have been reading too much of late. Let us just read again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These are verses that I have tried time and again to make them mean something they don't say. Because if I could just get them to say something apart from what they do say, it would have been much easier during these 40 years. But somehow or other, every time I get back to them, they say what they mean and they mean what they say. And when I've been a little bit tempted to go back on them, I've just wondered what I would say to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ when he said to me, "Did you ever read 2 Corinthians 6? "Yes, Lord, many times." "Why didn't you obey it?" And you know, I've always felt just a little that the Lord wouldn't accept an excuse like this. "Well, I didn't think it meant what it said." I felt a little uncomfortable at the thought of trying to tell God that. Now, what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Verse 14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, I don't know what that means, except that it means not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If it means something else, I can't figure it out. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now that word infidel is just simply unbeliever. Not one who denies the existence of God. That's what we think of as an infidel. It's the simple Greek word for unbeliever. Just the opposite to the believer. He that believeth with an unbeliever. What agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, friends, if this doesn't teach that a child of God is to be separate from the unbelievers, then I don't know how to preach out of my Bible. It just simply says, if a Christian marries an unsaved person, they are sinning against God, and they're going directly against the Word of God. If a Christian goes into business relationship, a yoke with them, not working for them, that'd be impossible. But into an absolute yoke with an unbeliever, it's contrary to the Word of God. To enter into any kind of a yoke with an unbeliever is contrary to the Word of God. Be that a marital yoke, a social yoke, a business yoke, or a religious yoke, it's contrary to the Word of God. There it is. I didn't write this. I simply read it, same as you do. Now, what are we to do if we're not to be unequally yoked with them? Well, that's what verse 17 does. It tells us what to do. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A Christian, and I make no apologies for this whatsoever. I preached it for 40 years, and I intend to continue to preach it. A Christian who remains in an unequal religious yoke with unbelievers is sinning against God. If unbelievers are knowingly in church fellowship, a Christian ought to get out and stay out. And yet there are Christians today that are actually staying where they know that even the minister isn't saved. Shame on them. I've said before in this building that if I found myself in a religious association like that, I'd get up so fast I'd leave my hat behind me and trust God to give me a new one. Yes, come out from among them, says God. And what's he promised? I will be a father unto you. You say, isn't he the father of all God's children? Yes, he is. But he can't be a father to some of them because they are in such an association that he can't manifest his fatherly care over them because of where they are. Now that is what Ezra found when he came back again. They were all mixed up. They had married and intermarried. They were all mingling. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? The very same people that left Babylon to get away from that and traveled for 4 months and built the temple at such a cost to them of labor and hardships and warfare and everything, and here now, the devil who couldn't keep them from going ahead and maintaining a testimony for God had destroyed that testimony by getting them all mingled up with the unregenerate heathen. The devil believes if he can't lick them, join them. And that's behind about 50% at least of church joining. Join them if he can't lick them. But as Ezra hears this, it strikes him to the heart. But I say he doesn't pick up and go back to Babylon again. That would be worse. They were mingled. They were doing wrong. But there wasn't anything better back in Babylon. In fact, it was worse. Do you know what I've seen? I've seen a lot of things in the sense, but I've never seen enough to make me leave. But I have seen some who would fight tooth and nail, and I mean fight, for what they professed to believe that the assembly stood for. And then when they didn't get their way, they picked up and they went to a denomination that denied everything that we stand for. Now, I've never been able to figure that out. I've known some brethren that would almost roll up their sleeves if you said anything against the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. Why, they profess to believe in it so much that they wouldn't even let other Christians share in it. If a good godly Baptist brother came along to this assembly, you know what we do. We welcome him to the Lord's Supper there. He's as much right to be there as we have. That's the principles of this assembly. I have known brethren who would stand at the door and keep out a godly Baptist brother. And where did they end up? Back in the Baptist church themselves. Now, if you can explain that to me, I've never been able to figure it out. Some will leave everything because a few things aren't right. And they'll go where everything that they profess to believe is denied. I can't figure that out. Ezra didn't go back to Babylon. What did he do? Well, he didn't start a riot either. He didn't have a march. He didn't start another assembly. Someone, they can't get their own way, they pull out and start another assembly. I've seen that, and God blows on it. Right then, what did he do? He got in prayer before God. That's what he did. And so you find in verse 3, when he hears this, here's a grief-stricken man. My, what an example for us. Here's a man who's taking the condition of God's people to his heart. It cuts him like a knife. And so he rends his garment, his mantle, pulls off his hair out of his head and out of his beard, and sits down there apparently so astonished. It seems so unbelievable. He's so astonished that he just can't say a word all day long. And he sits there, and the word begins to circulate around Jerusalem. You've heard about that scribe that just came back from Babylon. Yes. Well, you know, he's sitting over there, and his garments are all torn, and he's pulled out his hair, and he hasn't said a word all day. What's the matter with the man? Is he sick? No. Some of the princes told him what had been going on, that God's people had mingled themselves with the nation, and he's brokenhearted. And those who are brokenhearted too, they began to gather round Ezra. And I think it's very interesting to read who they were. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. I like that. To this man will I look. Now I'm going to get my watch off because that is not right. That's telling a lie with an open face. That's thought covering. So you can't believe everything that has an open face. It is 20 minutes to 9. And so they gathered around. You know, Isaiah, before this, had prophesied, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Do you want God's face turned toward you? Do you want to feel God is with me? Then you tremble at His word. We're living in a day when people are tearing up the Word of God. They're criticizing. If you and I would just learn to tremble at it, to accept it as God's Word to us and tremble at it, we would have God looking at us in a special way. And so all these gather themselves together, and you can just see them. And Ezra sits astonished until the time of the evening sacrifice. And over there in the temple courts, the priests had come out. They brought a lamb with them, just as they did every day in the year. And they put that lamb on the altar of burnt offering. They had slain it, and the smoke was ascending to heaven. Every morning that was done, every evening that was done, so that whenever you looked toward the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in the land, you saw smoke going up. The one in the morning lasted through the day. The one in the evening lasted all through the night. There was always the smoke of the burnt offering going up to God, reminding us that Christ, in His complete devotion to God, even unto death and in death, is always before the eye of God. My brethren, that's why we're accepted. Not because of what we do, not because of how much we hold on, not because of what service we render, but because we have a continual burnt offering before God. And that seems to have been recognized as a special time to pray. Just as though when the smoke was going up to God, send up your prayers too. That was when Elijah prayed. You remember that great gathering on Mount Carmel when all the false prophets of Baal came and they cried and cut themselves hour after hour and nothing happened? Old Baal, hear us. And the dead God didn't answer, of course. Then at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah stood up and began to pray. Oh God, send down the fire. And the fire fell. This was the time when Daniel prayed. And as Daniel prayed at the time of the evening sacrifice, Gabriel came and touched him and brought him that marvelous vision of Daniel chapter 9. David says in Psalm 141 and verse 2, "Let my prayer come before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hand as the evening sacrifice." And so these godly Israelites seem to realize, if we send up our prayers, as it were, with the smoke of that sacrifice, God will hear, and God will answer. Now, of course, for us, we don't have an animal sacrifice. We don't have smoke. But you see, the lesson for us is, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you see, it's because of His work, His perfection, His work, that our prayers are answered. And when we send our prayers up to God on the ground of the sacrifice of Christ, brethren, there'll be an answer. Let me just point out to you that His supplication, and I suggest to you, if you want to learn to pray, a real prayer of penitence, here it is. Read this over a number of times. You'll find three things. First of all, you'll find a recognition of their past sin. He goes back and makes an honest confession. "Now, Lord, it was because of the way we were sinning that we were carried away into Babylon to begin with." Then there is not only the recognition of that, There's the realization of God's mercy and His grace to them. I think those are lovely words beginning with verse 8. Verses 8 and 9. He realizes that God, in spite of their sin, has had mercy on them, has revived them, has brought them back. And then, and this is what breaks his heart, there's repentance that they start to sin all over again. Oh God, we've started to do the very things you punished us for before. What's going to happen to us? That's the way the chapter ends. What's going to happen to us? We sinned and you punished us. We repented and you restored us. And we're starting all over again. What's going to happen to us? Here is a real prayer of repentance. But I want you to notice this as we conclude. He doesn't say, they have done it. Look what they're doing. He says, we. We. If you read the prayer, there are 9 verses, you will find that the word we occurs 9 times. The word us, 12 times. The word our, 16 times. I was so impressed with that one time that I just underlined them in this chapter. And my chapter here just stands out. Us, we, our. I did that to remind my own heart that God doesn't want me standing off pointing a finger at the failures of His people. I'm so one with God's people, it's our faith. It's our sin. It's our rebellion. Oh, when we learn that. Brethren and sisters, we're one. We belong to the body of Christ. We can't say, well, it was my hand that did that. Oh, no, it was us that did it. We can't say it's my foot that went there. No, we went there. You see? And we are one. If this was true of the nation of Israel, how much more true is it of the church, which is the body of Christ? Here's a real intercessor. Oh, God. And remember what kind of a character this man was. I don't know anything in the record that's said against Ezra. He's one of the few characters in the Bible that nothing is said against him. Now, he wasn't sinless. He wasn't perfect. But God has seen fit, so far as I know, not to record one thing against him. And yet, to listen to him pray, you'd think he's one of the worst sinners that ever was. Why? He associated himself with the people of God. Not with the sinners. No, but with the people of God. My brethren, the Bible teaches separation from the unsaved and association with the saved. And there's been so much of getting that completely. I know some brethren, and they're always separating from God's people. And before you know it, they're all mixed up with the unsaved. God would have us separate from the world and bound up together in a bundle of love with all God's people. And that, I trust, is what this assembly will always be. A bundle of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, made one in Him. Brethren, we'll never be perfect. But may I just say this to you? If you find that this assembly isn't perfect, please don't go and join someplace that is perfect. Please don't do it. Because as soon as you get there, that place will be imperfect too. And you'll have spoiled it there, you see. Stay with us. We are imperfect. And I have the sneaky feeling that maybe you may be a little bit imperfect yourself. You know? I remember a dear old Irish brother, one of the godliest men I ever knew. He said, you know, when the biggest surprise I ever got was
after I got saved, I discovered that all God's people weren't angels. When I got saved, I thought they were all angels. What a shock, he said, when I discovered they weren't. Then he said, at a second shock, I discovered I wasn't an angel myself. Yes, I think we'll all plead guilty to that. We may be angels, but if we are, we're a little bit fallen, aren't we? But, brethren and sisters, the thing for us is we have a perfect faith. We have a perfect center. And we want to keep in touch with Him. And going on things. Let's stay in the right position. But let's keep in the right condition. And that's a full-time job for every one of us. If I keep H.D. McKay, by the grace of God, in the right position around Christ, and in the right condition, occupied with Christ, I've got my hands full. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou graciously bless Thy precious word. May it prove effective in the hearts and lives of each one of us, that we may continue on, individually and collectively as an assembly, for Thee till our Lord shall come. We pray this, committing ourselves now to Thee, asking again for these fellow members of the body of Christ who are passing through such deep waters down in dark. O Lord, each one of us here that is a parent, we shudder at the thought if two of our children have been burned to death, and we ourselves in pain and suffering. God, remember. Remember Thou hast said, when one member suffers, the others suffer with it. May it be true of us in a very real way. The Lord bless them, sustain them, strengthen them, and graciously recover them. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over. We hope that you'll be with us on the Lord's Day.